This third week of Easter, which we often refer to as Good Shepherd Week, our reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Ago, a fellow pastor was talking to me about an interesting incident he'd had in his congregation. Apparently, there was a gentleman in his congregation who was very faithful coming to church, but who was known for having a bad mouth, let's say. Talked like a soldier or a sailor, as they say. And out in the narthex sometimes would use God's name in vain and use other language that was just unfitting for any Christian, but especially in God's house. And but this man also would come in and frequently repent of this sin and seek God's forgiveness and also ask for guidance and help from his pastor to try to get over this problem that he had. During the funeral for this man, the pastor felt that because it was so well known in the congregation, that he should bring it up in the sermon. And so he did. He brought up how this member would come and repent to him and seek God's grace and forgiveness and go through confession and absolution over this sin. And after the funeral, he said that a number of the family members who weren't from the church, but this man's family came to him and said, "We are so thankful that you told us about that. This used to always bother us, and it's so nice to know that there was really repentance going on in his heart about this." Repentance is an interesting thing. It takes place down inside of you, and quite often there's no outward sign or showing of it. Once in a while, maybe some tears and things, but usually it's something that it goes undetected. And there's a danger for us sometimes, because spiritual life is so internal, there's a danger for us sometimes to kind of treat our Christianity, I know for myself, to create it a little bit like a facade that I wear out to the public, as if we could put on a mask of godliness before people, but then still be tempted to have our hearts in love with our sin, to have our hearts, in fact, harboring our sins. And even though we might appear like we're really listening to Christ, to actually be blocking out his voice from our hearts, from really wanting to hear it, especially on particular things that are very sensitive to us. So there's a wandering away from the shepherd that Jesus is talking about in this text. And that wandering isn't always geographical. What I mean by that is it's not always leaving the church and not going to church. You can sit right in the pew. You can stand in this pulpit and have your heart wander away from Christ, but still put on a facade of godliness. So the wandering that Jesus is addressing isn't necessarily just staying away from church. It can happen even to very godly people. In fact, if you look at the audience that Jesus is addressing here before us, consider who they are. These are the religious leaders of their day. These are the people that everybody in the community would have looked up to as very fine spiritual leader type people. They were the ones that were trying to stand up for morality in this fallen world and how their society was decaying away morally. They were the ones that really wanted to stand up for that and stood up for the things of God. They wanted to make sure the Bible was taught. Sound kind of familiar? That's the very ones that Jesus is addressing to teach them a lesson about true spirituality. Notice that the number one task of this good shepherd is to go after the sheep. individually, to hunt them down and to find them. That's the number one thing that presses on the heart of this good shepherd. We're told he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes after the one which is lost until he finds it. There's no higher duty on the heart of the Son of God than to seek you out or me out when we have wandered away and to bring us back into his fold of his church. Notice the very personalized, individualized attention that the shepherd gives to each one of the sheep. He knows exactly where to find them. He knows what cliff you like. He knows the meadows that you like to eat in that aren't so good for you. He knows exactly where to find me. It doesn't take much work on his part at all. He calls out to us through his word. He seeks us out. He has a hook on the top of his staff for a reason, to try to pull us back into his care. Notice the priority that Christ always puts on retrieving wicked, sinful people like us back into his care and into his grace. This is the essence of his work. It's the essence of the work of his church. It's the essence of the work of those who represent him in the office of the public ministry. All of the other programs or classes or anything else that happens in a congregation should ultimately be there to serve this one activity, and that of seeking the lost sheep, even inside of the congregation. And so the finding that takes place, notice in Jesus' illustration here, the finding that takes place doesn't come from the sheep. The finding comes from the shepherd. When your heart or mine realizes our guilt and we're brought back to Christ and we're brought back to his forgiveness and his grace and realize how important that is, and when that takes place inside of us, it may feel like it's us, but it's the Holy Spirit doing that. It's God himself who's hunted us down and found us and called to us and sometimes even had to use a hook around our neck to bring us back into his care. It's his activity. And actually, that's very comforting, isn't it? To know that when that happens inside of you and me, that that's God doing it. That's how he is active through his word. You know, think about all the big significant events going on in the world right now. If you look on the internet or watch the news or read papers, the different wars that are going on, border problems, the political situation, all the important things that are out there in the world. And yet from God's perspective, where is he focused in the world? He's looking down into hearts and consciences like mine and yours. And he's there seeking for that change of heart about our sin so that he can come to us with his grace and with his mercy. That's where heaven is concerned. That's the spot in the world where the angels are hovering. That's where they are most attentive to watch that activity take place. There's a great irony about Christianity. It was expressed well by a theologian named Johann Gerhardt. I'll read it for you. He says, "The very foundation and principle for a holy life is a godly sorrow for sin." That's a great statement. The very foundation and principle for a holy life is a godly sorrow for sin. Notice the joy that the shepherd has when he finds one of these sheep and brings it back. Notice the joy that erupts also in heaven over the one sinner who repents. This is the most precious work that can be done in the kingdom of God. When sinful people, no matter how far away they've wandered, no matter how often they've wandered away, come back and are brought back by his work to the gracious forgiveness of sins and the care of our good shepherd, heaven rejoices. Heaven lights up. How quickly the Lord likes to see this all take place. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, whenever there's a story of somebody who was caught up in sin and they're confronted and they repent, how quickly forgiveness comes? The next verse is always describing God's grace. Think about it. Adam and Eve, as soon as they're afraid of God and tremble, God gives them the promise of the coming Savior. King David, when he finally realizes his guilt, sinning with Bathsheba and killing her husband, and he confesses his sin, immediately God has the prophet Nathan absolve him. If you think about Isaiah, when Isaiah is given that glimpse of heaven and the glory of the angels, and he says, "Woe to me, I am ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips," and so on, immediately God sends the angel to touch his lips with a forgiving coal from the altar of sacrifice. We think about Peter, who falls before Jesus on the beach, and he says, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Jesus immediately speaks grace and forgiveness to him. And so God doesn't let you kind of churn and spin in the wind with your guilt. He doesn't let you just kind of hang in there and hold it over your head for a while. He immediately wants his mercy, forgiveness, and compassion brought right to you right away. Not only through your ears, but even puts it on your tongue. He wants you to know so sure that you are his forgiven child. And so today again, God, the good shepherd, by his word, has found us, has sought us out, has brought us back into his side. He's placed us up on his shoulders. And once again, he carries us back to the great destination of the flock of his sheep that are on their way to the pastures of heaven. God be praised. Amen.